You know what? You are going to get some neat Christmas gifts this year. I'm sure that within your family you've thought, you've talked, you've asked for certain gifts. And if I'm not mistaken, most of the time, you're going to come up with something fairly close on those gifts. And that's part of what Christmas is all about. And part of what we enjoy, especially with children and younger children. I remember our children, when they were just a little bit younger, they would get really excited about coming downstairs and opening everything up and unwrapping it. Those would be neat things to do. Good memories. They still do that, but it's not quite the same as when they were younger. We're in a series entitled Christmas Gifts. And for the last couple of weeks, we have been talking about various Christmas gifts that God has given to us. That's been the perspective. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that we are eternally secure. And what that means is when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save us, plus nothing else, that's the key, nothing else, then we are given a gift by God called eternal security. The fact that we will be with Him in heaven forever and ever and ever. And when you think about gifts and gifts at Christmas, that is an incredible gift that He's given to us. And we looked at how can we know that? And we looked at the work of God the Father and what He has done. And we looked at the work of God the Son, or His Son, Jesus Christ. We also looked at the work of the Holy Spirit and what He has done. Then last week we asked some questions. Well, wait a minute. If you believe you cannot lose your eternal security, then what can you lose? What could be lost? And that's what we looked at last week. And we talked about your joy in the Lord, didn't we? What else did we talk about? What can you lose when you sin and you're out of fellowship with the Lord? That's the second one. One was fellowship, one was joy. What else can you lose? You don't lose your salvation, but what else can you lose? Your reward. We talked about that. And we spent time going over these various areas. Now the key to this is you don't lose your salvation, but you can lose some fellowship with the Lord, some of the joy of the Lord in your life. Today I'm going to finish up with probably what are very good and honest questions that need to be asked about this subject. And what I'm doing is tying it into the idea as a gift that you can never lose. You know, when you go through your garage, you think about various Christmas gifts, and you might come across one from a year ago or a couple years, and it's been lost. Well, you cannot lose your salvation. But then there's some very good questions that come out of that. Well, what we're going to do this morning is look at three of those questions. And I believe that people sincerely want to know the answer to these questions. And I think if you've lived and walked with God for any amount of time, that you've asked these questions too. Well, how do we answer these? And that's what I'm going to do today. You know what, Rick? Is that clock working? Because if it stays there, I always pick on Rick. That's not the right time, is it, Rick?
No.
Oh, okay. Okay. All right, so it's 11 o'clock. Is that right? All right, if the ushers will come forward, we're done. We're done. Oh, goodness. Thank you, Rick. Somebody'd have the nerve to say that, but he would. All right, here we go then. On your outline, we've got three statements on your outline. We're going to take them one at a time. The first is, could I lose it if I? Now, this is dependent upon ourselves now. What if I do this? Number one, don't do enough works. Don't do enough works. And what we're going to do is look into a section in God's Word. Now, clearly, what we've been talking about here is the fact that we are saved by grace through faith plus nothing else. Nothing else. But then there are those who sincerely feel that once you are saved, You have to do a certain amount of works in order to know you're going to heaven. And in fact, I've had conversations with people like this and who sincerely believe that if you don't do enough works, that you could, quote unquote, lose your salvation. My question is this. How many? How many works do you have to do to know for sure you're going to heaven? When I've asked people that believe that, and the common response is, God will tell you. And I said, has He told you? And this individual said, no. I said, well, when will He tell you? Well, I don't know. Just an interesting whole perspective on this. What I'd like to do is go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Open your Bibles there. If you've got blue Bibles provided for you, it's on page 808. And everybody open their Bible this morning. That's why you come to church. Part of it involves opening God's Word and looking at these passages together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're just going to look at verses 11 to 15. Again, the blue Bible's in front of you. It's on page 808. And if you don't have a Bible, you can just open to page 808 and you're right with us. Okay, so what we've established is it's not works that save you. It's not. But there are people who believe that if you don't do enough of them, that you can lose reward. So we go to a section of God's Word, 1 Corinthians 3. The Corinthian church had a whole lot of problems in it. And Paul had to address a number of issues with them. And in chapter 3, he's talking about divisions in the church. They were following Apollo, some were following Paul, and he had to deal with that issue. And then he transitions and talks about the grace that God has given him and the foundation that we're building our lives on. Look at verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of our Christian life is Jesus Christ and what He has done, dying and paying for our sin. Jesus Christ is a foundation. Verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation, all right, so now we are building on top of it, using gold, silver, costly stones, all right, or wood, hay, or straw. So now you have a foundation when you accept Christ as your Savior. On top of that foundation, for the rest of your life, you're going to build something. You can either use wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, or precious stones. And what he's talking about here is now talking about the works that you do after you're saved. After you're saved. It's interesting. What are you going to do with your life? Are you going to build on that foundation a great skyscraper for God? Or are you going to build a chicken coop? A great skyscraper for God or a chicken coop? And I think a lot of it depends on just getting involved in your church and in serving and being involved in what the church is doing. Those are some of the key things. All right, let's go to verse 13. His work, all right, will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. Okay, so at some point in the future, what we do for the Lord after we are saved is going to be evaluated. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Evidently, as believers, some think it's okay just to live your life and do a whole lot of nothing for God. That's not biblical. The idea is we trust the Lord and we then begin to serve Him. And we've talked a lot about that. And the Bible talks a lot about that. That's why. But everything we do will be evaluated one day before the Lord. It says by fire. All right, now look at verse 14. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. So when you serve the Lord with honest heart and pure motives and serve him, you will be rewarded. And the scripture talks about crowns and receiving crowns. And we've talked about this in past weeks and jewels and things like that, that we will be rewarded with by the Lord. But look at verse 15. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. That is loss of what? Salvation? No, that is not loss of salvation. The context of this chapter, it is loss of reward is what we are talking about. Look at this. He will suffer loss, and then it says he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. In other words, there are going to be believers that know Jesus Christ that will be rewarded. But there's also believers that know Jesus Christ that really don't do anything for God and think that's okay in their life. And it's not. There are believers that are going to do things for the Lord with probably wrong motives, wrong heart attitudes, bad attitudes, those kinds of things. I think those are the things he's talking about here, and they're going to go up in smoke. You see, we can fake people out, but you can't fake God out. He knows. He knows our hearts. It's interesting. They're not going to lose salvation here. You don't lose salvation, but the reward you can lose. So someone who would say that a lack of works will not get me into heaven needs to wrestle with this passage, because this teaches, no, you do not. They will suffer loss, but will be saved. You are still saved, but you will suffer loss, and that is a loss of reward. I believe there's going to be believers that are embarrassed before the Lord, that have done nothing for God and are embarrassed. That's a hard thing to say, but I believe the Scripture leads us to some of those conclusions. Let me put it this way. I was in the Boy Scouts. Actually, I was in the Cub Scouts a long time ago. And in the Cub Scouts, you would earn merit badges, and you would get this cool little thing to display them on. And let's just say we had some Cub Scouts up here this morning. And the first guy right here, he had merit badges all over the place. He had them all over his uniform because he had done a lot of things. That's very cool. Then we have another guy right here who just has maybe 5 or 6 merit badges. And then we have one other guy here who is still in the Cub Scouts but hasn't started yet and has no merit badges at all. It's interesting. Are they all Boy Scouts? Yes, they're all Boy Scouts. In the same way, there are believers. And I believe there are believers as this Boy Scout who had many merit badges for the Lord. There are other believers that have a few, and there are others that really have none. Are they all believers? Yes, if they put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. They are all believers, but just different levels of reward and commitment based on the works that they do. Can I lose it if I don't have enough works? No. You will not lose your salvation. You could lose reward, though. That's a good question. How about this one? This is a bigger one. Could I lose it if I... Stop believing. This is a big one now. A lot of people have a concern about this one. What if I stop believing? This would be the person who I'm going to say sincerely has faith in Jesus Christ, came to faith alone in Christ alone plus nothing else to save them. They are a believer. What if they stop believing? What happens to them? Well, that's a very interesting question. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 12a. Now, we're going to look at a section here where some incredible statements are made about this. 2 Corinthians. Now, let me just say this. The moment you trust in Jesus Christ, we talked about this the first week, you are sealed permanently by the Holy Spirit. Let's put everything in perspective of that. All right, now what we're going to do is look at a couple of couplets. There are 4 of these in these couple of verses. And let's just explore what is being said here in terms of what if we stop believing. All right, let's look at verse 11. All right, it said, if we died with him, we will also live with him. Now, there's a couple ways of interpreting this. One is that it's speaking of baptism, the picture of baptism. When you go down into the water, again, this is after salvation, you are baptized. It does not save you. But you go down into the water, you come back up. It could be interpreted in that way. If we died with him, we will also live with him. It could also be interpreted as martyrs, those who know the Lord and who give their life for the Lord. If they died with Him, they will also live with Him. I think it's probably closer to baptism. That's my personal opinion, but it could go either way here. It could go either way. It's a very interesting statement that is made. All right, next verse. Verse 12 now. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. Now, the idea of the word endure here, I think, is better translated suffer. If we suffer, we will also reign with Him. And that, it's the idea that Christ suffered, and we know that, and is reigning and rejoicing right now, that saints who suffer will also reign with Him. And we know of many, and I've shared a number of stories with you, especially being in Russia, as I have been, of pastors going through a whole lot more than I've ever been through for their faith. If we suffer, we will also reign with Him. Okay? Let's keep going. Next phrase. If we disown Him, He will disown us. Now the plot thickens. Now, the way that many believe, as I do, with this particular statement, these are people who are part of the apostasy. In other words, we know in Jesus' life that there were many that were drawn to Him, but they never believed in Him. They were just part of the crowd, part of the group that were there. And I believe this verse is speaking to them. So when life got difficult with Jesus, and you find that in the Gospels, a number of places, it said many departed, many left Him. And I believe that's what this verse is talking about here. They never really knew Him. And so, because they never knew Him at the great judgment, He will disown them. They just never knew Him as Savior. All right, the last phrase, the one we've been trying to get to here. This is a key phrase. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful. Let's read this together. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. All right, this is not people of the apostasy, as I feel this one is. These are people that know the Lord. They're true children of God that have trusted Him and accepted Him. They're not faithful. Interesting verse. All right. If we are faithless, I believe this means that we have trusted Christ, but at a point in our life, we walk away. We disown Him. We say, I'm going to stop believing. What does it say, though? He will remain faithful because He cannot disown Himself. Now, this is a key, the last little phrase, He cannot disown Himself. One who belongs to Him, Jesus Christ, will not deny unprofitable members of His own body. Christ is faithful. His faithfulness to us is not contingent on our faithfulness to Him. Wow. If we are faithless, He is going to remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. One who knows Him, who has accepted Him as part of His family, He is not going to kick out, even if they are faithless. That is an incredible verse. That's a difficult verse, but an incredible verse. Folks, the point is, if you're in, you're in. If you're in, you're in. If you know the Lord, you are eternally secure, even if you stop believing, because He cannot disown His own. His nature and His character will not permit that. I had a good friend growing up by the name of Bruce Watts. He's a year older than I am. We attended camp together. My first date, I think I was 16, a double date with Bruce and two other girls. Yeah, I know. I figured I'd better say something like that. It's just too much here. All right. Boy, I'll tell you, it's tough being pastor someday. All right, so we went out on a double date. We enjoyed. We went to camps together. Bruce knew the Lord. And in high school, we both finished high school. He went to Westmont. I went to Laterno University. He graduated. And following that, got involved working for the Sierra Club over in Lake Tahoe and other things. And I remember sitting down with his parents one day, and his mother, we affectionately called her the Reverend Mother. His dad, Bruce's father, was a pastor. And she looked at me, and she remembers me. It had been a while since we had seen her, you know, as a kid that would run around with her son and do things. I took their daughter, Kathy. She and I went to the senior prom, so I know this family well. And just all these memories, but she looked at me this one time, and almost with tears in her eyes, she said, you know Bruce as well as anybody, but Bruce is looking into Buddhism right now. She says, I don't understand it. And some of the Eastern religions. And so it wasn't Dave the little kid anymore. Now it's Dave the pastor talking to her. And I said, Patty, you know, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, Bruce trusted you as Savior. I mean, trusted the Lord as Savior. Woo! I'm still back on the other joke there. And I said, I took her to this verse. He's not going to disown Bruce. See, here's the perspective again. Always when we look at this issue, it's what I can do somehow to lose my salvation. And that's why the first week I spent time saying, it doesn't matter in one sense what you do because of what God has done. That was the first week. And what Jesus Christ says in John 4, 5, 6, and 7, we went through all of those. And what the Spirit has done. And we look at it saying, somehow I'm big enough and I'm tough enough and strong enough to break out of God's love. No, you're not. God has saved you. God will keep you. Now, this is a tough one. I said, Patty, no, He isn't. And I took her to this verse and just spent time talking with John and Patty. John knew this verse, but Patty needed to hear this. Bruce Watts is a believer in Jesus Christ. He will not lose it. And Bruce, since that time, has come back to the Lord. He did some investigating, some looking around. He's now married and has a family. But it was kind of an interesting time to go through because it asked, I had to question, what if Bruce said, no, I'm going to look into Buddhism? And that's when I spent time in this passage. And I am convinced that He will keep us. It's a big one. What if you stop believing? All right, now the bigger one. Could I lose it if I sin? All right. Okay, could I lose it if I sin? All right, and then my first question at this point comes down to, all right, how big of a sin do you have to do before you lose it? All right, let's talk about, we're talking about a believer now. How big of a sin does a believer have to do? Is it a little bitty sin? Maybe a lot of little bitty sins. Or is it a big sin? All right. Good. You guys are so bad in the front row up here. All right. Yeah, you should have, probably. Okay. What I'd like to do is take you to a passage, and we're going to look at a big sin. We are. We're going to look at a really big sin, and let's see what that passage says about this whole issue. Okay, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, page 808 in the Blue Bibles. Open up to it. Look at it. Because this will be helpful, I believe. All right. Again, we're in the Corinthian church. Thank God for the Corinthian church. They had so many struggles that we struggle with too, that they can be helpful and a model to us in regard to this. All right, here we go. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans, unbelievers. A man has his father's wife. All right, we're going to pick out a pretty big sin here. What evidently from the rest of the passage, what we know here is we have a man in the church. And his wife either died or they were divorced. We don't know. But he has remarried at this point. And the woman is having relations with the son. So we have a son now having sexual relations with his mother-in-law. Stepmother, thank you. Whew. Thank you for clarifying that. It is a stepmother. Pretty big? That's bad. That's really bad. That is sin and is called as such. And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put him out of your fellowship, the man who did this? All right, evidently he's been confronted about the issue and has not repented, and they are taking steps to deal with the situation. The whole point is, Paul would never have had to have written these verses if he did confess, if he did repent. The fact is, this individual did not. Paul had to address this. Verse 3, even though I am not physically present, and Paul was not in this case with them, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. Here's what I'm going to do when I do come. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, now he's going to entertain what he would do. Verse 5, hand this man over to Satan so the sinful nature may be destroyed. He's entertaining the idea here, hand this person over. If your sinful nature is destroyed, you are killed. You are killed when that happens. But look at the rest of the verse. And his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. This is a gross, hideous sin. It is terrible. Paul said, if I were there, this is what I would do. I'm going to entertain this idea. Hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. But his spirit will be saved. His spirit is the real part of him, the real part of you and me. When you die, your physical body goes to the ground. Your spirit, your soul goes to be with the Lord. What he is saying here, this is a gross, heinous sin. His physical body will be destroyed, but his spirit will be saved. That is a difficult verse. Your heavenly Father will not kick you out of heaven for sinning. Now, you give me a couple more minutes here. Let me make some things very clear about living a life that honors God. This is one of the most interesting passages in the Bible, but I firmly feel and committed to the fact that a believer can sin. We all know that. We admitted that, didn't we, last week when we talked about this? We can. But his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. All right, let me say a couple of things. Could I lose it if I don't do enough works, if I stop believing, or if I sin? On your outline, write in the little blank below that these two letters. No. You cannot lose your salvation. I do not believe you can. Because, again, it's a perspective. Get it off yourself in one sense and put it on what God has done, what Jesus Christ has done, and what the Spirit has done for you. Stop thinking about yourself. Look what they have done. That's what the perspective has to be. All right. Now, after having said this, let me say a couple of other things. Number one, below it, the Bible says or teaches you are saved by grace. You are saved by grace. Don't any of us ever forget that. We are saved by grace. Because you are saved by grace, it would be normal that we would say, "Thank you, God," and live a life that would honor Him. That should be the goal. Let me tell you what I am not talking about this morning, and some Christians take it this way, and I believe they miss it completely. We are not talking about a license to sin. This is not a license to sin. If you view it that way, you totally miss what God is saying here. It is not a license to sin. All right. I've used this illustration. I'm going to use it again, though. You're out here driving on Grand Avenue, and God help us on Grand Avenue, right? Woo! Let me tell you what. When I drive on Grand Avenue, I have insurance. But just because I have insurance, just because I've got that protection, does that mean I drive like a maniac out there? I hope not. And neither should you. No driving like maniacs. Just because you have insurance, you still drive within the laws that we're given. In the same way, you are saved by grace. This is not a license to sin or to do anything in that way that would be the Ten Commandments. Sometimes we sin with bad attitudes. That is sin in God's eye. Jonah 4 tells us it is. Attitudes that are wrong are sin. Don't think you can get away with just a nasty attitude about life and about people. That's sin. We are to serve and not sin. That should be the goal of our life. That should be what we want to do, to honor Him. Let me tell you what. I've been a little spacey this morning. Maybe I'm spacey all the time. I don't know. Had a tough week. A good pastor friend of mine from Northern California. I was on a church staff for 3 years and served with Phil Adamick. I got a call Friday. I was handing out invitations to come to our church in the Reflections housing area. I got a call from up there on my cell phone that Phil had been killed that morning. Phil and I were close. Their family came down here, went to Disneyland since we've been here. Val met Phil, Mike Hornkel. We had a group go up there. They met Phil. He was driving along on the road out in some rural area. And a tanker truck was going too fast, and it went sideways and slid right into Phil. They were both going about 50 miles an hour. Phil never felt a thing, according to what I've been told. Phil's with the Lord. But I think about this. And why I'm ending this way is, what is going to be your impact for the Lord? Let me encourage you to be a Phil Adamick, who loved people, cared for people, understood God's grace, and lived his life in such a way to glorify God. Phil's with the Lord right now. He's in a far better place than we are, and I praise God for that. This week I'm going to go on Wednesday and go up to the funeral. I'll be attending and probably will have a part in the funeral. But I just want you to know that when you think about your life, it can just change like that, folks. A cell phone call on Friday at 12 o'clock. Live for God. Honor Him. Glorify Him. Serve Him. Tirelessly and effortlessly. That's what Phil did. That's what we are to do. Amen? Thanks, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to wrestle with some of these issues. Thank you for the guide and instruction that your word is. Lord, I'm so grateful because I'm a sinner, that you have forgiven me and that you have sealed me. And I know that those who are listening this morning who have made that decision know you and are sealed and secure in you. God, help us to honor you and glorify you with whatever time we have left. I pray you'd be with Lori the church family up there. Lord, we thank you for Phil and his life and what it meant to so many people, hundreds of people. Thank you, Lord, that we can give to you. And we do that gratefully. In Jesus' name. Amen.